Let us join together in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, O God, be acceptable in your sight, because you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Our readings from the Hebrew Bible and Christian scriptures today take us squarely to the question of hope. If there was anyone who knew in his bones that the odds were stacked against him in the hope department, it was the prophet Jeremiah. The particular moment we venture into today in today's reading is a time in Jeremiah's life where the people and he are in deep trouble. Up to this point, Jeremiah had not minced any words on the fate of the people under his calling, the fate of the people of Israel. There was nothing in need of prophetic denouncement that Jeremiah did not denounce. He started with the king and the clergy. He went on to recreational and extramarital sex. He denounced the rich for exploiting the poor and the poor for deserving no better. He then smashed clay pots after people were indulging in human sacrifice, letting them know what their fate would be if they kept such that kind of practice up. And from his call to be a prophet to the rage at God for calling him, he was continuously in a tough spot. He was raging at God for God's proverbial call to him and cursing the day he was born. And he also was recognizing those who were living in silent agony. Jeremiah was a doleful, thunderous presence. So is it any wonder that in today's reading in chapter 32 that Jeremiah is under house arrest? The whole scene is in turmoil. Wars are being waged at every border. The Babylonians are laying siege to Jerusalem. Egypt is rattling its swords and threatening to invade from the south. It's a dim time, a time of great uncertainty, a time when God's light seems to be flickering as poverty and homelessness and abuse to others and injustice and power grabbing are manifold. And it may have occurred to Jeremiah that God had evaporated from the scene. God might have just grown tired of the world's seeming inability to live in harmony, to wake a deep and abiding justice for those who were in need. But a pause in the forceful narrative renders an unexpected twist, something so out of keeping that it's almost laughable. Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, the son of your uncle Shalom, is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field that is at Anatoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours.'" We might think that Jeremiah would thunder out to God how ridiculous such a plan is. We might think that this is a diversion tactic or perhaps a consolation prize for all the grief that Jeremiah had endured. But Jeremiah receives the word from God, and when his cousin comes with the same message, the purchase is made and the deed is signed with all the detail of any real estate transaction. Mountains of paper and more mountains of red tape. But the red tape here was that Jerusalem was under siege, and that resulted in such a delay that only earthenware jar could house the delayed promise. The prophet of doom goes on record publicly to assert that there will be life after exile, that there will be a future for the people. They will claim their homeland by word and deed, indeed a real estate deed. Houses and fields and vineyards will be brought to the land. Hope is unleashed. The treasure is buried in the wasteland, and Jeremiah reminds the people that nothing at all is too hard for Yahweh. While the city is under siege, hope breaks in. Dear friends in Christ, hope arrives most often when we are under siege. In this instance, when the military and political situation has reached the point where no human resources of hope remain credible, God's hope comes in the midst of disaster and judgment, laying a foundation that addresses the depth of pain, the fear, the uncertainty. In this instance, hope is no longer a short-lived possibility of averting or postponing disaster, but a discovery that no disaster can take away hope founded in God. Hope startles. Hope surprises. Hope carries on its wings the absolute message of new life. And this extravagant hope compelled Jeremiah to act in ways that may seem completely impossible, countercultural to those who experience. We realize that many of our communities in this country are under siege. Professor Walton led us in prayer, enumerating the number of places where God's intervention is called upon through the hands and hearts of people of faith. There is too much violence toward Black men, too many children abused, too much environmental degradation, too many sad, lonely, fearful lives, and the situation often is deemed impossible. And yet, I am compelled to ask, what impossible, extravagant hope is calling you to act at this time in history? How are you disrupting all expectations and awakening the deepest impossible dream for our world? Are you responding to the command of God or neighbor or family or friend at this time in history to do something that seems absolutely ridiculous, really outrageous, completely counter to the cultural assumptions? Might you be called to emulate the likes of that wild maniac prophet Jeremiah, who at the call of God bought property that was in an occupied zone that was also under siege? The call here is to deep faith and deep hope. But it's easy to set aside hope for immediate gain. It would have been easy for Jeremiah to say to God, "Are you kidding me? Buy a God-forsaken land? I'm not getting it." And it's easy to lose faith, but not only in God, but for the hope that is planted in our souls. In their book, When Hope and Fear Collide, Arthur Levine and Jean Cureton describe the changes in the student culture that have happened over the past decades. Speaking with hundreds of students, they identify the kind of education that will help students attain personal dreams and serve the society they must lead. And one of the essential needs that they believe is very important is that students have a sense of hope. And by hope, they don't mean the flabby, groundless, rosy-eyed, Pollyanna-ish brand, but they mean the kind that of conviction that allows a person to rise up each morning and face the day. Yet, in speaking with students about hope and about their future, they found that some students compromise their hope. They referenced one student who told them she was majoring in business, They asked how she liked it. She said she hated it. They asked, what would she rather be majoring in? She said, dance. They asked, well, why don't you major in dance? And then they said she looked at us in a way that one would look like a dumb younger sibling and said, nice is rich, I'm sorry, rich is nice, poor is not nice, I want nice, and she walked off. And over the course of their continuing research, this student's face kept showing up before them, and her words haunted them. She gave up all her dreams to study a subject she hated. And the tragedy of the story, they said, is not that she made a bad selection. It's that this young woman gave up her hope. Now, if that woman could have met Charlie Murphy, director of a program called Power of Hope, she might have reconsidered her decision. The student could have talked with him about the underlying cultural assumption that drives some to set aside or ignore their dreams. She would have related to him as a 20-something who began his work as a performing artist. She might have understood that as he became more involved with the political movements, as he became more aware of the injustices in the society and the emerging environmental degradation, that he might have felt sunk. And she would have gotten it when he said, I was politically informed, engaged, and in despair. It was about that time that Charlie came across the work of Joanna Macy, environmental activist, whose message about the relationship between grief and empowerment helped him see the potential in the despair. The possibility that if people are able to move through the despair, it can be a part of the path to empowerment. And he went on to find an extraordinary program for teens in the Pacific Northwest. And he pulled together friends to found this particular program who came together bound by a common hope to change the world. That dancer, business major, might have had hope renewed by walking the path of despair to empowerment. Being met by the author of Despair to Hope, Cross to Crown, Death to New and Abundant Life allows us to set our vision of our lives in a new direction, to set our sights on the impossible, extravagant hope. Hope that makes no sense, that squarely faces despair but won't allow it to have the last word, is the kind of hope we are called to embody. It is awakened in us not by our own doing, but by that still small voice or in that loud, jarring knock at our door that says, go out and buy a field. Don't let the world talk you out of the absolute core of your being. It is the realm of God that we are asked to purchase, which is not just that field that God called Jeremiah to purchase, but all that is underfoot, what arises up from beneath us, what sustains us and holds every step we take. It is the vision for a world in harmony, for a world that longs for undoing fear. Buy a field, yes. Attend to the unseen in your life and allow it to awaken the deepest and most remarkable opportunities on this very small, fragile planet, yes. And at times it may arise from the work of our hands, the bounty of our hearts. Jesuit priest Henry Nouwen tells the story of living in a community with disabled adults. He says, just after I moved into this community, I was asked if I would be willing to take care of Adam. Adam cannot speak. Adam cannot walk. Adam is what some people might call a vegetable. Would you be willing to wash Adam? They asked. As I began to take care of Adam, I slowly discovered what life is about. Adam began to teach me about the smallness of living. As I bathed this 25-year-old man, washed his face, combed his hair, fed him, dressed him, I began to realize what an incredible gift life is. Adam spoke to me in a language I didn't know he could speak. He told me how hidden and vulnerable and deep life is. Being with him gave me a sense of being closely in touch with living. Now, and goes on, I began to realize that every time people say yes to life in whatever form, life on death row, the life of severely handicapped, the life of the broken and the homeless, they start to give hope to one another. And I never experienced hope so concretely until I started to wash Adam. Adam strengthened my hope. It wasn't optimism. Adam is never going to get better. But he offers hope. This hope can form a very strong bond among people who are willing to go where life is fragile and hidden. Where life is fragile and hidden, and where life is mighty and revealed, where the life-bearing hope of a university education is opened wide, that is when it becomes an offering ready to be given, to be used to purchase what seems so random, so ridiculous, so daring. And the power of those moments, the power of this very moment in your life, is that you not only step out boldly, but are claimed by God's hope in you and in you and in you. Alice Walker once said, "There is always a moment in any kind of struggle when one feels in full bloom, vivid, alive. One might be blown to bits in such a moment and still be at peace. Martin Luther King Jr. at the mountaintop, Gandhi dying with the name of God on his lips, Sojourner Truth bearing her breasts at the Women's Right Convention in 1851, Harriet Tubman exposing her revolver to some slaves she had freed, who, fearing an unknown future, looked longingly backwards at their captivity, thereby endangering the freedom of all." Walker goes on, "To be such a person, or to witness anyone at that moment of transcendent presence, is to know what is human and where we are linked by a daring compassion, and I add radical hope, to what is divine." In Paul's letter to the young man Timothy, he admonishes him to fight the good fight. And though this may be seem like an admonition to violence, the translation is somewhat weak. What it really says is to contest the good contest. Stay in shape. Be ready with the kind of faith and the kind of hope that won't cave in when we are seeds, when we are in a siege, and when we are waiting upon the power of the community to rise up together under the mighty, mighty hand of God. This is a power that trusts God, whose bold, contrarian imagination is planted in each and every one of us in this room. And though we hold this treasure, this purchase of love, in earthen vessels, the animating Spirit of God guides and grants you all abundance and joy. And so in this moment, come to your fullness linked to what is divine. Because you are worth the great price paid by Jesus, whose very life, death, and resurrected power is the hope for this day and for the sake of this planet.
Amen.